Amen. If you went in your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You say, well, that's not in the book of John. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. My King is known by love. And last Sunday morning, we had a few minutes, and we will preach that message again at some point on John 3:16. So I'm going to quote that this morning. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My God loved us so much, our Lord loved us so much, that he gave his Son, sent and gave his Son for us, that we might have eternal life. That love that he expressed to us, that love that he showed to us, or Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, commended to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that love should be expressed through our lives. And so today I'd like to just take a practical message from John 3:16, extend it into something that would apply to us every day. And that again is to walk in love. The love that Jesus displayed to us, the love that Jesus gave to us, we should display and give to others. Look at, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. It will be a familiar passage to some of you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I do pray that you would help us as your children to walk in love. That the love that you gave us, the love that you displayed to us on Calvary, that we would display that same love to those around us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to walk through just really quickly. This will be like the shortest overview of all time of Ephesians. The theme of Ephesians is in Christ. If you ever want to go through and mark the phrase in Christ, that we, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, were placed in Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked, past tense, walked according to the course of this world. So here, Paul says, listen, you, before you were placed in Christ, before you got saved, before you became a child of God, you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince and power of the air. You walked, verse 3 says, you walked according to the flesh and what the flesh desires. But verse 4 says, but God, man, when God stepped in, he changed my life. When God stepped in, when Jesus Christ came and now dwells in me, it changed me. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. And then look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're on the assembly line at GM, not Dodge, not Ford. I don't care. Miss Reagan can have a picture of me coming out of a Dodge truck. It's been photoshopped. I did not buy a Dodge. But we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. It means we're on the assembly line. We're on, listen, we're on God's assembly line as children of God. And he is working on us. And by the way, it says he's working in us. That we are his workmanship created, notice that phrase, in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because we're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Class? Walk in them. So we walked according to the course of this world before we got saved. Before we became children of God, we walked according to the course of the world. Now we're to walk in good works. We're to walk in them. We're to do good works. We're to live a righteous and holy life as Christians. And as Jesus Christ came in and dwelt us, and he changed our life, and we're to walk in those works. In fact, it goes on to say in chapter 2 that we have been part and made part of this one new person, if you would. We have been built upon the proper foundation, which is Jesus Christ, that we are to be fitly framed together. I'm thankful that Heritage Baptist Church is fitly framed together. Ought to be. And that's our goal. Our goal is to be fitly framed together. Each person is a lively stone. That's a member of Heritage. I preached on this Wednesday night. A lively stone, and we are building up a spiritual house that we are fitly framed together. One purpose, one goal. Tell others of Jesus. Chapter 3. How are we to accomplish this? Paul said he prayed for them that they would understand the love of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. This is Paul's prayer. Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. He's praying for the Christians there at Ephesus. He prays that that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge. Paul said, I pray for you that you could understand that through the Holy Spirit you would be enabled to understand what is the breadth, the length, the height, to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. For God so loved the world. You walked according to the world before you got saved. Now we're to walk in the way of the Lord. We're to walk for Him, and I'm going to cover that in a moment. But we're to walk in the works and good works, empowered, enabled by the grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And then he describes what that means. It means in lowliness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of faith, of peace, and he describes it. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith God been called. Verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in their vanity of their minds. So, he is saying, before you were saved, before you became a new man, before you became and received a new nature when you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. Selfish. According to the prince of power of the air, Satan just directed everything in your life. But now you're to walk in the course of good works. To walk in them. And Paul prays for them that they'd be empowered and strengthened to understand the love of Jesus Christ, because it's the love of Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary that compels us, that constrains us to walk worthy. I'm telling you, and the quote is actually by Hudson Taylor in China. When Hudson Taylor went to China and God began to bless his ministry there, he began to ask for more missionaries. Bring more missionaries. Send more missionaries to China. Send more missionaries to us. We can use all the people that you can send us. But after a while, Hudson Taylor noticed that many of them were going back, that many of them were quitting. And he sent word back to him, and he said something to this effect. I don't know exactly the quote, but he says, listen, it's more important that what compels a missionary to go to China not be the people, but a person. I'm telling you, it is not people that should compel us to serve others. Because, listen, they're going to let you down. If you want to walk in love, as we're fixing to describe, you can't be looking at people as such. Of course we look at them, and our eye should affect our heart. But people will let you down, but He'll never let you down. I serve and I walk according to the course in which God has for me because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. The love that He displayed for me, the love that He gave to me, the love that God sent to me by way of His Son motivates, strengthens us, compels us to walk. So Paul says, walk worthy. Then chapter 5, our text, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Walk in love. Again, when we talk about walking, we're talking about a course of life. That our life is to be that as such would compel us, or that would confirm, or that would be worthy of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're to walk worthy of the vocation. We're to walk in love. To walk in love. Walking signifies forward progression. We've said this many times. Walking doesn't require a lot of effort. Walking, but it does infer going forward. The Christian life and the Christian life, we should be going forward. Sometimes at a very slow pace, sometimes at a fast pace. But walking for the Lord. In the very first verse of our text, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children," we first off see that in this walk that we should be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, imitators of God. He says there in verse 1, "therefore." Anytime you see the word "therefore," back up and see what it's there for. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul is setting down the doctrine. Here's why you should walk in love. Here's why you should walk in love. Then in chapter 4, he begins the application of that doctrine, of that teaching. This is why you should walk worthy. You should walk worthy. Walk worthy. A body that should be fitly framed together, walking according to the course of, again, not of the course of this world, but according to the Lord Jesus, to walk after the new man. We should be followers and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals himself through his Son, Jesus, and we're to be conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, that he might conform us into the image of his Son. Everything we face, everything that comes into our life, God has allowed or God has sent. And he is using those circumstances in our life to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. God always has our best interest in mind, no matter what we are going through, no matter what we may face in this life, no matter what detours or detractions we may come across. He says, therefore, as followers of God, as dear children, if you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, we are adopted into the family of God, that we've been accepted. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 6 says, we've been accepted in the Beloved. In chapter 2, verse 19, describes us being fellow citizens of the household of God. I'm glad this morning I'm a part of the family of God. I love the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Y'all know the song. Part of the family of God. Children of God. I've been saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you experienced the love of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him and him alone as your only means of being saved? Only means of escaping the penalty of sin, the only means of escaping hell and having a home in heaven. By the way, that only means is Jesus Christ. Again, I know I've quoted about every other Sunday, it seems like, but it's such a wonderful verse. Jesus Christ said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way to escape hell, the penalty of sin, and have a home in heaven, have eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Not through baptism. We're going to have baptism here in a little bit. Not through church membership. Not through being a good person. But through Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. We are children of God. And we should be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember my kids, especially when they were smaller, imitating me. That's a problem. I especially remember our two boys imitating their pawpaw. We sent them up there for a couple, some of y'all remember that. We sent them up there for a couple of weeks to spend some time on the farm in Duncan, Oklahoma. And my grandparents, Papa and Grandma, would keep them for a couple of weeks. And every time they came back, there was something different. They had picked up some of the vernacular of my Papa. My Papa would, you know, instead of saying rinse, he would say wrench, go wrench your hands. Go wrench your hands. many other sayings that we won't, I'm so thankful that my papa was a great Christian man. And I appreciate the influence he had on my two boys. But they would imitate him. Listen, your kids imitate you. We should imitate the Father. If you're a child of God this morning, you should be the imitator of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what Christian means. Christian means Christ-like. It means to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Imitators of him. And then verse 2, we're to walk in love. Notice it says here, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And to be imitators of him, we must walk in love. That walking in love is action. As we've said many times in the pulpit, it's important that we tell our loved ones we love them verbally. Dads sometimes have troubles with this. Listen, Dad, you ought to tell your kids you love them. Your wife, you ought to tell her that you love them. You say, well, my dad never did that, or I just wasn't raised that way. Don't matter. You can change that. They ought to know that you love them verbally. They ought to be told that you love them. But love is better when it's shown. Love is measured by the sacrifice that one makes for the person they love. Love is giving without expecting anything in return. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, we see here in this verse 2, to walk in love means action. That the actions that Jesus Christ took on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Heavenly Father. Can I tell you, every time that you, as a Christian, give and love liberally, that it's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Do everything, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. Do you realize that when you do something for your neighbor, when you love your neighbor as yourself, that that's a sweet-smelling savor unto God? When you love your spouse as you should love your spouse, when you love your spouse liberally, abundantly, when you sacrifice for your spouse, that that's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, unto God? That it pleases him. You say, well, I'm trying to please my wife. No, but it pleases God too. You're serving him by serving your wife. You're serving him by serving your husband, ladies. You're serving him by being a servant to your children, loving your children as you should. You're serving him by loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You're serving him by being loving and kind to a coworker or to a friend or to an uncle or an aunt or a family member. It's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. See, Jesus Christ left for us a pattern. And that pattern was one of liberal giving. If everyone would truly love the way that Christ loved, this world would be a much better place. You think about it, if everyone treated everyone as they ought to, there would be no need for policemen. I'm thankful for policemen. There'd be no war. There'd be no sin, because sin is selfishness. Someday it'll be that way. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and new earth, aren't you? Amen. Looking forward to heaven. No more selfishness. I think about love as we love the way in which Christ loved. The fruit of the Spirit. And if you turn just a couple of pages back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, verse 16 says we're to walk in the Spirit. As Christians, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to have control of our lives, to allow to yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And when we do that, when we yield to the Spirit of God, when we allow the Spirit of God to have the throne of our heart, then we display the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Verse 22, chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Does that describe you? Does love describe you? Does joy, does peace describe you? Are you long-suffering? Are you gentle? Are you good? Do you have faith? Are you meek? You have temperance. That is what's displayed in our life when we walk in love, when we walk in the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit of God. Love forgives. Love, Christ loved liberally, and Christ forgave. To what end? To what end did Christ love liberally? The end was forgiveness. Forgiveness for you and forgiveness for me. Christ gave all that we might be forgiven. He died in my place. He took the penalty for my sin on the cross of Calvary. He was the substitute. He died for my sins. He took upon the sins of the entire world. For God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sent his Son into this world, and that Son gave his life. Why? That we might be forgiven. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the Old Testament. Think about the Old Testament offerings. Think about the burnt offering that was offered up in which the sacrifice, all of it was burnt. And what wasn't burnt on the brazen altar was taken outside the gate and the rest of it was burned. And that's a picture of Christ giving all for us. He didn't give half, he gave all. Gave all his life for us. You think about the meat offering, and it pictures Christ being sinless and pure. The peace offering, in which Jesus Christ brought peace between God and man. The sin offering, Christ became sin for us. And the trespass offering, Christ paid the penalty for sin. By the way, Christ paid the price for our offenses to God. That's a big deal. It's one thing for God to forgive us our sins. It's another thing for him not to be mad at us. I don't know about you, but I've forgiven people, but I was still upset at them. Because I'm a human being. And God's not like me. See, Jesus Christ not only paid the price for my sin, but the offenses. We're not going to get to heaven one day and stand before God and God say, well, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, of course you can come into heaven, but I don't like it. That's not it. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might be forgiven, and that love was displayed to us and for us, but also died for the offenses that we made, the offense. In other words, Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. Hell does not appease the wrath of God. Don't ever get that thought in your brain. Some people think, well, people are dying and going to hell because God, they got to pay for the price for sin. No. That doesn't appease God. God's not glad that people are dying and going to hell. In fact, God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't step over hell and smell it and go, no, saddens him, grieves him. He sent his Son to die for those individuals. His Son bled and died so they might be forgiven, so they wouldn't go to hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. I'm thankful for the love of God, aren't you? And that love was displayed by his Son, Jesus Christ, and there on Calvary when he shed his blood for us. He forgave all. He forgave all. So should we forgive others. We should walk in love. We should imitate the Lord Jesus Christ by the love that we display to others. The self-sacrifice, the abundant love, the liberal love. In fact, Jesus said we should love our enemies. He loved his enemies on the cross. I mean, he is on the cross. He's dying. On the cross, he's in agony and anguish, all the things. His Father turned his back, and yet Jesus cries out of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Loved his enemies. Loved his enemies. Christ forgave all. we should forgive others. Again, not just, again, forgiving others, but, again, loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our spouse as we love ourselves, loving our children as we love ourselves, that we should give and love liberally, that we should sacrifice liberally, because God is pleased with our love, with our display of love. When we, again, when we love our wives as we ought to, we love our husbands as we ought to, it's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. You say, well, how can I love that way? You can love that way when you remember how God loved you. We can love that way because we've experienced the sacrificial love of God. We can love that way because we received a new nature. I'm thankful that when I got saved, I became a partaker of the nature of God. I became a new man. Put on the new man. Take off the old man. Became a new person. I received a different want to. I became a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I just received a different want to. I don't want to sin. I still do, but I don't want to. I do want to treat my spouse as I should. And when I don't, it grieves me. That new nature. The only way that we can love the way in which Christ intended for us to love is by remembering the sacrifice he made on Calvary and by way of the Holy Spirit of God that's within us. I think about Enoch, and we'll finish with this. Enoch. Remember Enoch in Genesis chapter 5? The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Genesis chapter 5. We know that Enoch walked with God, that he had a personal walk, a personal relationship with God. Do you? He personally walked with God. Then we look at him in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, it says that Enoch was translated. He was not, for God took him, right? Genesis says. But it said before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, in order to please God, and he had a testimony, that means others said about him. What did others say about him? That he pleased God. Then verse 7 of Hebrews 11 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch had faith. I think about Micah 6:8, when the old king of Moab asked the question of the prophet, how can I please God? And the prophet Naaman said, not by sacrifices, not by the blood of bulls and goats. He said, but here's how you please God. Here's how you please God. Do justly, live right, love mercy. What? It should say do mercy, shouldn't it? No, because you can't. The only way you can have mercy on individuals and people is that God gives you the power to do so. How do you love mercy? How do you love and not give people what they deserve? I'm thankful God didn't give me what I deserved. That's the mercy of God. And what he says there, in order to please God, that we ought to do right and that we ought to love right. Love mercy. And walk humbly with my God. Just walk humbly with him. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. How do we please God? Loving others. Walking with him. Lastly, Enoch is mentioned in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, it says that Enoch prophesied. That means Enoch was a prophet. And Enoch prophesied that the Lord was returning with 10,000s of his saints. I'm telling you, Christian, this morning, the love of Jesus, that we ought to walk with him, have a personal walk with him, walk in love, and that's displayed by our testimony. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And the product of that is telling others about Jesus. Yes, that's a 1, 2, 3 soul-winning message. The third point. Tell somebody about Jesus. If you truly walk with God, if you as a child of God are truly walking with the Lord, and you are loving others as you ought to love them, as Christ loved you, then that means the product of that will be telling others that Jesus is returning. And by the way, he is. Are you ready for that return? We need to remind them, are you ready? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you on your road to heaven? Listen, Christian, this morning, for God so loved the world. I didn't even spend time. I have it in my notes. The word so is immeasurable, as we mentioned last week. The love of God is immeasurable. We read it there in Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul prayed, I want you to understand and know the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of God, which is beyond our understanding. Why the Creator of the universe would love me enough to send his Son to die for me. That is unimaginable, unexplainable, immeasurable. And what he's asking of us is that we display and show that love to others. To our neighbor, to our family, to a coworker, to an aunt, to show that love. Let's all pray. Let's all stand and we'll pray. We'll have a verse invitation, hymn 154, Jesus is calling. Maybe this morning as I mentioned about loving someone, maybe you have a hard time loving someone. Maybe there's somebody on your brain right now that you say, well, I just have a hard time loving that person. Why don't you come down and pray for that person? Maybe this morning you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never trusted him. Why don't you come forward? We'll show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can escape hell and have a home in heaven, how you can experience the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. Help us as Christians to walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen.